Good morning. I was sitting on my couch trying to decide what to preach about a couple days ago, and I was looking at our maple tree, and it's just a tree. It's nothing special, nothing too crazy about it. And I was looking at all the leaves. I said, how many leaves does that thing have on it? How do they stay green? Maple trees are a simple thing in life, but how does it suck water out of the ground and somehow chlorophyll translates sunlight into energy or sugars, however you say it? And how does that process work? Where's the heart of the thing? Like, how do the roots stay alive? How does everything work together? And what's the difference between a dead tree and a live tree? In the wintertime, they all look like they're dead. Then all of a sudden in the springtime, how does it know it's time to wake up? Well, it turns 50 degrees for how many days and that causes this and that to happen? Sure. But how does it know? How does the tree know it's time to wake up? How does it pop leaves out? Well, it puts buds out and then they turn into leaves. How does it do that? We get confused trying to understand a simple tree. And that's one tree out of all the things God created. And you think about all the other things, we can't even begin to comprehend all of the complexity. So the verse that came to my mind was Romans 1:20, about how we are accountable. There, we are without excuse because of the creation that is around us. So if you want to turn to Romans 1, I'm going to look at Romans 1:18-20 today. Yeah, that would be helpful. You can still read. So Romans 1:18-20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shewed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, that's us, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So the verse I really want to get to is verse 20. That's what the sermon is going to be about. But for context's sake, let's look at verses 18 and 19 first. So God is not pleased with people who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to hold the truth in unrighteousness? God doesn't appreciate those who cover up the truth and refuse, who suppress the truth and come up with their own ideas and lies. If you know what is right and you keep on finding ways to justify yourself and ignore what is right, that is a very dangerous position to put yourself in. Knowing what is right and rejecting that and doing it your way does not please God. So verse 19, why? Why is God angry about this? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shewed it unto them. So what's Paul talking about here? I believe this is our conscience. God has made it manifest to you. God manifest means to show or declare. God has declared it in you. Because that which may be known of God, what can be known about God is manifest in you, in them. So in your conscience, God shows himself. God shows who he is. Think about people in Africa. And Africa, so maybe say Indonesia, in the jungles of Indonesia. People there have never heard the gospel message, never have heard about Christ. It's still wrong to murder. It's still wrong to steal. It's still wrong to commit adultery. The generals are still accepted. In human nature, in our conscience, it is God is declared there. That's who God is. God is love. God is not murder. God is not lying, God is not stealing. God's character is ingrained in our conscience. And in addition to our conscience, we'll get to verse 20. I thought that the wording is a little funny as far as the order. So I'll read in the NLT. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. So that seems a little harsh to me. There is no excuse for not knowing God because of nature. It's like, wow, that's leaving out God's Word. So even if God's Word didn't exist, there's no excuse because of nature and our conscience. We think about without excuse. If I'm an employee and I show up late for work, half an hour late for work, and I have no excuse. There wasn't a fire that blocked the road, there wasn't an accident, my battery was alive, not dead. I have no excuse. I say to my boss, I'm late, I have no excuse. That means it's on me. I have responsibility for that. We are without excuse. The responsibility is on us if we choose not to believe in God. The responsibility is not God's. God has done enough in what He has revealed to us. So if we do not acknowledge God, it is not God's fault. God has given us the world around us to show us. Even more than just God exists. This verse is saying that God has revealed His divine nature and eternal power, more so than just existing. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Those couple words kind of intrigued me. I always thought creation, you can see that God exists because of creation, but creation can show you more than just God's existence. It can show you another way of saying His Godhead is His divine nature. God's power and His divine, who He is, can be seen through nature. So God reveals His attributes and His power through nature. So the rest of the sermon is kind of going to be a prolonged children's story. So I got a bunch of pictures and a bunch of animals. So if you like children's stories, that's the rest of the sermon. So children, pay attention. I'm going to ask for some input here. So you got to stay with me. So shift over here, try and get everybody to see. So let's look at nature and some of the things that we can learn about God. So first thing, let's look at mountains. These are not little mountains. These are big mountains. Some people would say we live in the mountains. We don't live in the mountains. We live in the hills. Think about how small is that person on the cliff look? Does that person look pretty significant? No, that person looks tiny. How small is a person by the big mountain? We are so small. Did you ever try and lift a rock? We were moving some rocks that were part of a stairway, and there was a rock probably this big by about that thick. It's like, I can move that. No, you can't. That rock is a lot heavier than what you think. Just a little rock, and we think we're all strong. We're not as powerful as what we think. But God is. We serve the creator of those mountains. We know that in our heads, but do we really get that? That God made those mountains, and that is the relationship between us and God. Sometimes we think we're all big stuff, but we are tiny. And sometimes we question God, why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? And we are talking to the creator of the mountains. That needs to be put in perspective. God is big and I am small. The fear of God, are you scared of those mountains right now? No. But do you respect those mountains? Are those mountains way bigger than you and way more powerful than you? Yes. To question the creator of those mountains seems kind of ridiculous. That's like an ant shaking his fist at us. We are small. God is very big. Even bigger than mountains is outer space, and outer space intrigues me. Some of these pictures, just incredible how far telescopes can see. But this one's a real picture. You could see that. The first one there with the sunset. There might be some speeding up of things there, but How big is outer space? Mountains are big, but mountains are nothing compared to outer space. Earth is just a dot. I think the middle one is the I don't think I actually have the Milky Way. I don't know what that guy is up there. I know that one's Earth down there, and that one's Sun. That's my about the limits. So I'd like to think about the Sun for a little bit. The Sun is 12,000 degrees, and always has been. What would happen if that would vary 1,000 degrees? If it's not 12,000 degrees constant, goes up to 13,000 for a day, we're all done. Okay? That's not just a random thing out there. That if the Sun was any closer to us, we'd be gone. If it was any farther away, we'd be frozen. I mean, it's put exactly where it needs to be. And who put it where it needs to be? That would be God. Someone said the thought, who shovels coal into that fire? Who keeps that thing going? It just always stays going. I mean, doesn't it burn up? Now, you can argue that there's nuclear fission, and I was starting to research it, then I got confused. But we'll just say God keeps that thing going. Think about the stars. The Bible was written for telescopes. They don't have half these pictures. And the stars were still there to declare God's glory. And think about man's relationship with outer space. We've created telescopes so we can see more of God's glory, and instead, modern science has said, look at how much stuff there is. Our chances of evolving have gone up dramatically because there's billions of galaxies. Surely we live in the one that evolved. Instead of pointing to God, modern science has pointed to chance. And that's an example of suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Just like Romans 1 was saying, I think that's an example of that. That is not giving glory to God. Instead of it being amazed at all that God has created, we come up with our own silly ideas. Okay. So if God created the mountains, and He is big and powerful, and if He created an infinite amount of stars, He is powerful and He is infinite. Those are two things we just learned about God by looking at His creation. And if those things are true, if someone created stuff that is way bigger than me and way bigger than you, that means that He's in charge of me. And that's where modern mankind doesn't really like to... modern mankind doesn't really like to think that, because we don't want someone in charge of us. We want to be in charge. But if you go back to this picture, go back there, we are small. We're not in charge. That means there's a Lord over us. And that means I need to obey that Lord. And that means obedience to God's word is necessary. And that's where people from the world don't particularly like that. But it's not our choice. That's who God is. Okay, next slides are going to be about how God sustains us. Springs are also fascinating. Colossians 1:17 says, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. So somehow, that's a big spring. I think it's down in Florida. That's a hot spring, and that's just a small mountain stream, small mountain spring. And I always kind of wondered how up there, way up in the mountains, 8,000 feet, how is there water coming out of there? Doesn't the water, like, how does it get up there? And I'm sure scientists figure out how God did it, but that's kind of a miracle. And how does that water just keep on pumping up, just keep on going and going and going? The biggest spring in America is Wakulla Springs in Florida, and it pumps out 400,000 gallons a day. Where does that come from? How does it? 400,000 gallons is a lot of gallons. How does that just keep on going? That is because God sustains the earth. God keeps it coming. Scientists might have their explanations for how He does it, but it is God who pumps the water. Food. Why do we have all these fruits and vegetables? Why do they taste good? Did God provide for us? That's about 100 of them probably, and there's probably 1,000 more. why do they taste good? Sure, plants need to reproduce and they need to leave some food for their seeds to grow on. Sure, I get that. But it doesn't need to taste good. God made them for us. That's what the Bible says. So God sustains us. So God is powerful, God is eternal, and God sustains us. That's who He is. Another thing that you can look at is, you can look at ourselves. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The human body is kind of tremendous. Just looking at your hand, do you know what all happens in your hand? And somehow your brain over here communicates to your hand, my eyes are looking at things, I see this glass of water, I pick up with my hands this glass of water, somehow my motor skills, I walked over, I bring it to my mouth, and I take a drink. Do you know how many things just happened right there? How many functions just happened? A ton of things just happened. And that is all God's design. The eye itself, I know there's rods and cones and stuff in there, but I don't know how it works. And we all have eyes. We see eyes all around us. Cats have eyes. Dogs have eyes. Camels have eyes. Everything has eyes. Eyes are a miracle. Okay. Well, I'm sure someone could talk for a weekend on the wonders of the human body, but we have many more pictures. Butterflies. So there, first picture, that butterfly, you can sort of see its little mouthpiece there and sort of see its eyes and its wings, and they're kind of cool. Then when you zoom in, its mouthpiece, the little curly cue there, that's how it sticks. It sticks that down in flowers to get drinks. And I believe the far one there is actually a moth. It's not a butterfly, but anyway, you can see the eyes in the far picture. There's 12,000 mini eyes that work together as one eye in a butterfly. How does that all work? And if you look at the design, that thing uncurls, sticks in while it's fluttering there. Mankind has made some very impressive robotics and machines. We haven't hit the butterfly yet. We can't even figure out how to make that. God's design is far better than ours. Hummingbirds. Hummingbirds are fascinating little creatures. We have some of them around here. That God has made them to survive. One thing that I found interesting is that its heart beats 1,200 times a minute. That'd be 20 times a second if you do quick math. I didn't even do it. That's fast. And he's given them a bigger heart so it doesn't blow up. And yeah, just a bunch of things. I could talk about him for a while, but I got a lot of pictures. Just the ways that God has enabled that creature to survive. The metabolism is crazy. They have a crazy metabolism because everything's going at a crazy speed. So they need food constantly. And those birdies could worry pretty much about how they're going to get food, because if they don't get food for 6 hours, they're done. If it's feeding time, they better be eating. But they don't worry about that, because God takes care of them. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. If God provides for the butterflies and God provides for the hummingbirds, why do we get so worked up about whether or not God will provide for us? God will provide for us. Now, children, you got some animals to identify. We got some kind of weird animals here. I'm not going to talk about these, but I have a bunch to see if you guys know what they are. A bunch of them are, you'll know some of them. But thinking about these kind of strange animals, this is not the brunt of my sermon, but I was thinking about it, and do you think we'll be bored in heaven? Do you think God is a boring God, that we'll just kind of get tired of singing, and life's going to be kind of dull up there? I think that God is not a boring God, and that there'll be laughter and there'll be joy in heaven. I think that God had a smile when he made some of these. And it'd be interesting to know what he was thinking when he made some of them. But I think heaven is going to be a great place. And I don't think we'll be bored in heaven. I don't think that's who God is. Okay, children or adults. Some of these I think we're going to need some adult help. Most of them you should know. Does anybody know what that is? Those are all pictures of what? Justin. Nope. I don't think I have any cats. Anybody have any clue? What does it kind of resemble? We have them around here. We don't have these. Stink bugs. These are all shield stink bugs with incredible designs. I don't think I could have drawn that one, but God did draw it. And that one there, that sure looks like someone painted a face on it, but that's what God did. God is an artist. God is creative. Anybody know what that is? That is a Chapin's free-tailed bat. And it has a big poof on the top. There are some weird bats out there. I didn't put all the weird bats out there, but that's one of the weirder ones. Apparently there's a gland on the top of its head that releases something when it's mating season, and that helps spread the scent. But that hair, sort of like hair gel. Anybody know what this one is? Kids. We got some penguins there. We're kind of used to these guys, but God made a bird that can't fly, can barely walk, but it swims like a bird can fly. And it has these tiny little feathers that are waterproof. It releases some oils from its tail feathers that it spreads all over them to keep them waterproof. Small, fun fact. But God created them, and he put them in the Antarctic. What a place for a bird. You can't fly, and you're stuck in the Antarctic. But that's how God created them. That's kind of a weird animal. Does anybody know what that one is? Ezra. I'll let you think on it. Does anybody else know what that one is? Oh, I heard a manatee over there. So that is a manatee. And most of us have seen them. Florida's not so far away. But can you imagine God creating those? That's a sausage with flippers. And he just plops it in the water. It's kind of an odd creature. Now this one, we'll see if anybody knows this next one. Does anybody know what that is? I didn't know what it was either. A grouse? That's a guess, but nope. It's a hawk? Yeah, it might be in the hawk family. That is a magnificent frigate bird. What's the thing on its neck? That's how it attracts a mate, because God made it that way. I don't know why. So God gave it that thingy on its neck. I don't know what it's called. Crop, maybe. I don't know what it's called. And it puffs it up when it wants to attract a female, and the females love it, apparently. So that's how God made him. What is this guy? Does anybody have a guess what that is?
It's a pretty bird.
It is a beautiful bird, minus the face. But that is a... something's wattled pheasant. That is a Bulwer's wattled pheasant, which is a beautiful bird, and the color of the face is really pretty. The angles aren't very flattering. It's kind of like a turkey and a chicken. Has a big thing, but God created birds differently. What about this guy? Someone should know that one.
Duckbill platypus.
Duckbill platypus. Or just a platypus. And you could probably preach a sermon on the platypus. There's so many weird things about a platypus. They lay eggs. They're a mammal that lays eggs. You can't see me. So there's a poisonous spine on a platypus's foot. Don't pick up a platypus. Yeah. At least not a mature male platypus. Apparently, because this guy's doing it down here. So that's a baby platypus. So don't pick up a platypus. But there's some very strange, they're just odd creatures. But God made them that way. Anybody young know what this one is?
Kitty cat.
Kitty cat? Sort of. Peter?
Armadillo.
That is an armadillo. And we're used to that because they live in the United States, but you're a little cat-like thing that walks around in a suit of armor. God created him that way. Now we got some monkeys. There's plenty of weird monkeys. I guess I didn't let you guys guess, but I think everybody knows those are monkeys. Maybe one of them's an ape, I'm not sure. So you got a white wakari and a proboscis monkey with a tremendous nose and a Debraza's guinean and an orangutan. So those are all odd animals. What can we learn about God from those animals? One thing I think we can learn this is that God is a God of diversity. And nowadays, diversity kind of means LGBTQ, and we don't want to be diverse. But God is a God of diversity. He created things diverse. Now, things are the way He created them. He created them male and female. I don't want to get confused about that. But you don't accuse God of not being diverse. If you look at all the animals that God made, God is an incredibly diverse God. We're not even talking about plants today. Or different ecosystems and whatnot, but God is incredibly diverse. And God, I believe, has a sense of humor. Do you make a proboscis monkey without a sense of humor? God is a good God. God created a tremendous amount of diversity in humans as well. We sing some songs, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. And that's true. God made people different. Another one we sing is chubby, tubby, skinny, thinny, people dark or fair. That describes a lot of different people. There's a lot of different people out there. And God loves everyone. That's how the song ends. He didn't just create us the way He wanted us to be, but He designed us specifically in mind. He designed each of these animals specifically to look the way they do and behave the way they do. God is a God of design and a God with a sense of humor. Now there's a couple more animals here. This is my last set of animals. So God has given some animals a defense system. And yes, ma'am. Does God want every animal to be different? He made everyone different in their own way. Yep. Some are similar, but. So, does anybody know what this animal's defense system is?
That's my favorite.
Figure we'll start with one we can get. Ethan. That's a skunk, and what does it do? How does it stay safe? It sprays a gas that makes other animals not like it. So I was thinking, if there's a small, short list of animals that I could catch on foot, and I think a skunk would be on there. They are really small, kind of awkward, but nothing goes after skunks because God has protected them. God has given them a scent. What about, oh yep, that's a skunk. What about that guy? Do you know what that guy is?
A lionfish?
It does look sort of like a lionfish, but no. It is a leafy sea dragon. Basically a seahorse that has a bunch of leaves on it. Now, how has God provided something for this one? Does anybody know? What has God given it? Camouflage. I would never have even guessed that thing is alive. But that... No, it does look like algae. What are these guys?
Poison dart frogs.
Poison dart frogs, yep. And what has God provided for these guys?
Poison darts.
Poison darts, well, sort of. Sure, we'll round down to poison darts. God has coated them with poison, which is not good for other animals, but I think they figure out not to touch them. So God has provided for them. What about this guy? What's this guy called? Don't think too deeply.
He's a thorn bug.
He is a thorn bug. Justin got that one. So God has provided that he looks like a thorn. They're not actually that. They just look like they wouldn't taste very good, but they're not actually too scary. What about that guy? Those guys, I should say. Does anybody have any guesses what those are? That is a spider. That is a spined spider that looks like a flower, and unfortunately for bugs, is not a flower. So God has provided some camouflage for him, too. What about this guy? Anybody know what he is?
Lizard.
Oh, Heather's on top of that one. That is a frilled lizard. And he doesn't look too scary down here in the bottom picture, but he certainly does. I would be running from that one. So what has God provided for him? Do they spit? Oh boy, she knows some stuff about him that I don't. Yeah, probably stay back from those. So if you see the frill go up, you better get moving. And my last one, probably my favorite one. Does anybody know what this guy is? Nope, still not right. Do you know what that one is?
Chameleon.
Sorta. It's probably pretty close to chameleon. That's a plumed basilisk. And what has God provided for that one?
Speed.
But what else does it look like it can do?
It can walk
on water, and that's why it's called the Jesus Christ lizard. So what can we learn about God from all that stuff? Many pictures of many animals, but what can we actually learn about our God from that? Romans 1 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So what can we learn about God's eternal power and Godhead from all those animals? So what do they teach us? Oh, actually, I skipped a section. I skipped what we could learn from the animals with defenses. So God is a good God who gives gifts. He gave them gifts to survive. That skunk, how long would a skunk... Skunks would be extinct right now if they didn't be able to spray. Okay, they would be easy prey. But God gave them a gift to let them survive. God has designed animals to survive, and God has also given us gifts so that we can survive. This might be taking an illustration a little farther than what it's meant to be, but... God has given us spiritual gifts to help the body of Christ survive. God has given each one of us a spiritual gift or gifts in order to help his body survive. God gives good gifts to animals to help them survive, and he gives good gifts to us to help us survive as well. Gifts of service, evangelism, prophecy, those help the church survive. And gifts of finances or personalities or love, you name it, those all help our church survive. All the gifts given from God are what the gifts that he wanted us to have. So I think that's what we can learn from the gifts that he gave all the different animals. So, what can we learn from nature? I have a list here. From the mountains, we can learn that God is infinite and powerful. We can learn that God, through the springs and the food around us, we can learn how God sustains the earth. And how God cares for us. If God cares for the animals, how much more does he care for us? And we can learn how God gives good gifts. So those statements are all true, and those are all things that we believe. I believe we believe them. But what does all that mean for us? So we look around at the world around us, and we see all the amazing things that God created, and we acknowledge that God is bigger than us, and God loves us, and God cares for us. But does our theology impact our lives? Sometimes we're like Job and we ask questions, and we ask, are you in control? God, do you know what you're doing? Why do you demand obedience? Why do I have to listen to you? Do you even notice my struggles? Do you love me? We ask all kinds of questions. But when we stand on top of a mountain and see how small we are, we do need to realize that God is in control of this. God knows what's going on. God knows what's going on politically, economically. God's not surprised. God's in control of this. When we look around at all he's provided for us, for the springs just gushing water up and watering the crops, and for the rain cycles going around and watering all the different places, God takes good care of us. And that's not just the world around us. Do we believe that God cares for us personally as well? Not just the whole world, but he cares for you as well. We look at all the different animals that God created them unique and in their own ways. Did God create us unique in our own ways? Did He design you just the way He wanted you to be? Yes, He did. God didn't make mistakes. Those animals up there look kind of strange, but they weren't mistakes. They were made just the way God wanted them to be. So what we believe about God has a huge impact on our lives. If we believe God doesn't have the power and God doesn't really care, that's going to impact how I live my life. When we look around, we can see that God does have the power. God does care in the world around us. When we look at creation, we are going to be accountable for what we do see and how we live our lives. Let's pray. Dear God, thank You for the world around us. You've created a beautiful world. And I acknowledge that You are a good God and that You are in control. We are not as big as what we think. Thank You for choosing to use us and choosing to love us. Pray that we would be faithful servants and that we would love You. I pray that we would love those around us and share the good news with them. Praise Your name. Amen.